minor prophets. I mean, they're not minor in importance. They're called minor prophets because their prophecies are smaller in size. Many Christians don't read the Old Testament much, and even less go into the prophecies and these minor prophets. And I wanted to whet your appetite for the Scriptures by showing you things here which you may not have seen. I'm convinced that when the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is inspired by God, that includes all of these minor prophets. And it also says there that it's given to us for instruction, that the man of God might be perfect, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness. So if there's some portion of Scripture we leave out, we're going to miss something in our earthly life. One of the things that I've discovered through 46 years of studying the Scriptures is that the Bible has an answer for every single problem that any human being can ever face. I've discovered that myself. In fact, I've never found a situation in all these years that I've been a believer for which there is no answer in Scripture. But if we don't read all of Scripture, there may be an answer somewhere there which we don't know. And then we take the wrong decision, which can have very serious consequences. So it's good to get to know the Scriptures. And if we have certain favorite passages, then those we need to be reading some of the other passages. I remember some years ago when I was looking through my Bible, I found certain pages had a lot of my finger marks, and certain other pages were clean. And then I knew which pages I needed to read, which books I had left out. So I want you to consider that. And we want to turn to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. That's, if you're not familiar with where it is, it's about, you go to the end of the Old Testament and go back about 20, 30 pages. That's where you find the book of Jonah. And most of us have heard of Jonah being swallowed by a fish and how he stayed in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights and then he came out. But there's a lot more in this book that we could learn from him. He was disobedient to God in the beginning. One of the wonderful things about Scripture is that it does not hide the failures and mistakes of its greatest men. Whether it's Abraham or Paul or Peter, Scripture does not hide the fact that they made mistakes, they made blunders. They made blunders even after they came to know the Lord. The prophets made mistakes. We read about Elijah getting discouraged. We read here about Jonah getting angry. And this, and in spite of these weaknesses, God used them. Now, when I have read a lot of modern biographies, that's not the case. Modern biographies seem to present a marble saint without any mistakes, and most of them discourage me completely. But when I read the Scriptures, I'm encouraged. These are ordinary human beings like you and me, whom God used. Now, we may not be called to be prophets, but one of the things the New Testament teaches is that every single person who is born again, who has given his life to Christ, whose sins are forgiven, has a ministry in Christ's body. Every single one of you, it's very important. And so when we read of God's dealings with His servants in the Old Testament, don't say, well, that's just for prophets. Oh, he was a prophet, I'm not a prophet. Well, you may not be a prophet, but if you can recognize that God, if He saved you, He has a particular function for you in the body of Christ. You're not unimportant. The Bible speaks of the church as a body, and you know that every part of this body has some function. And that's why the Bible uses the picture of a body. Every single person has a function, and it's very important that you recognize that even if you were converted yesterday, God has got a function for you. And that's why we can learn from the examples of these servants of God in the Old Testament, the mistakes they made, we can learn from them, the way they responded to God and how God used them. God wants to use you and me in our particular function in the body of Christ. We read here that the word of the Lord, verse 1, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it." But Jonah, verse 3, rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, the first question that can come into our minds when we read something like that is, well, I don't seem to hear the word of the Lord like that. In the Old Testament, God spoke from outside because nobody could have the Holy Spirit within. That's one big difference. Now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in. When we open our beings to Christ, Christ comes and dwells within us. And now God speaks to us from within. That's one big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So God still speaks, but He speaks from within. And you know very well how when you're planning to do something wrong, you hear a voice within saying, "Don't do that." How do you say God doesn't speak to you? We may not want to listen to that voice. That's another thing. But He certainly speaks. And just like Jonah, when God told him to go here, he turned around and went in another direction. And that was a reason for that. Nineveh, where he was told to go and prophesy, in fact, Jonah, by the way, is the only prophet in the entire Bible that we read of who was told, whose prophecy relates to another nation. All the other prophets in the Old Testament spoke to Israel or to Judah. But Jonah alone was called to prophesy to another nation. And Nineveh was the capital of the country of Assyria, which was the world's superpower, the only superpower at that time, 750 years before Christ. So God told Jonah, go to the capital city of the world's superpower and tell them to repent of their sin. Now, Jonah knew that this nation hated Israel. And if they repented of their sin, they would survive as a nation and then they would come and attack Israel. That's why he didn't want to go. It was his patriotism to his country. So one of the first things we learn here is how a man's love for his country can be more than his love for God. And there are Christians like that. And when that happens, they miss God's will. We're not first citizens of a country. We're citizens of heaven first. And secondly, citizens of a country. We certainly need to be loyal to a country, patriotic, etc. But that must never go beyond our loyalty to God. You know, we can get so taken up with earthly politics that we miss what God wants us to do as His children. So that's one of the first things we see here. When God spoke to Jonah, he was unwilling to go. He had a prejudice. In the New Testament also, we see an example of this when God told Simon Peter to go to the house of Cornelius and preach the gospel to him. And Peter had a prejudice against the Gentiles. That's another problem that a lot of Christians have, a prejudice against a certain group of people, a certain community, which can hinder us from doing the will of God. So if we learn some of these lessons, Lord, I can never fulfill your will if I have a prejudice against some particular community of people. I can never fulfill your will if I love my country or my community more than I love God, or if I love a political party more than I love God. It could be anything. I can miss God's will for my life. And that's, Jonah almost missed it, but God had to deal with him. And God had to break down that prejudice in Peter before he could go to Cornelius' house. And God had to do something like that with Jonah too. The book of Jonah is the great missionary book of the Old Testament. It shows how God's love was not only for Israel. In fact, this is the one book in the Old Testament that proves that. A lot of people think that God was only interested in the nation of Israel when they read the Old Testament. But that's not true. Here is a book where God was concerned about a whole nation. And that was a very wicked nation. And God wanted them to turn from their sin. And one of the things we see here is, God knew very well that this nation was going to become far more wicked in, say, 100 years, and would have to be destroyed by another nation. But God did not deal with them as they were going to be in the future. He dealt with them as they were now. And He saw that there was a willingness to hear His word, and that's why God sent Jonah to him. When you think of Assyria as the most wicked nation on earth at that time, God was willing to send His servant to preach to them. Just like when Jesus hung on the cross, He brought someone into paradise who was perhaps one of the most wicked people in Israel. What we see here is God's large-heartedness. And what we see in Jonah is the narrow-heartedness of God's people. And that's what we need to be delivered from. I want to read further that when Jonah went down to Joppa, verse 3, he found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Because Jonah had money, he could buy a ticket for that ship. What a blessing it would have been if he didn't have the money. Very often, we miss God's will because we have money and we think we can do what we like with it. We can go where we like with it. I live in India and I see a lot of people come from rich countries, from Western countries, and now even from Korea and places like that where they have a lot of money. And many of them have not come because God sent them. They have the money to travel. I find a lot of evangelical tourists in India and other parts of Asia. They're not in God's will. And there's a lot of confusion that comes with people who travel to poorer lands in the name of Christ because they have money. And Jonah was like that. I believe there's a lesson here we have to be very careful about. Just because I have the money to travel somewhere does not mean it's God's will that I should go there. And Jonah is a clear example of that. Just because I have the money to buy something does not mean it's God's will that I should get it. In fact, nowadays with credit cards, people buy even when they don't have the money. And here is a warning in Jonah. Just because he found he had enough money in his wallet, he bought a ticket. And what was the result? It says he went away from the presence of the Lord. Money can take you away from the presence of the Lord. So be careful. But God loved Jonah, and that's the wonderful thing we see here, that because God loves us, He doesn't let us go our own way. It says, the Lord hurled, verse 4, a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea that the ship was about to break up. Here was a hurricane, and who sent it? God. And the weather forecasters would have said that's because there was a depression in that area, but it was more than a depression. God was sending something as a chastening to His servant. We're not here to say that those who
face such calamities today are worse sinners than others. That's a mistake we can make, that God, that happened in that area because they were such terrible sinners. I've heard Christians say that, and I don't think that's wise at all. We read of a time when Jesus' time, we read of a tower that fell in Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus referred to it. And he said, you know that tower that fell in Jerusalem, in Siloam, and about 18 people were killed there? Do you think they were worse sinners than everybody else? Jesus said, oh no, they were not worse sinners than anybody else. But that was a warning from God, he said, that everybody should repent. And so, we're not here to say that when natural calamities like earthquakes and hurricanes hit some area that they are worse sinners than anybody else. Jesus taught us never to say that. We have such a tendency to judge with our limited knowledge. If we are humble, we'd leave all judgment to God. And we say, we don't know. But it's true that God does speak to us through these natural calamities. And in this case, this hurricane was sent to teach Jonah a lesson that when God's servants or God's children go away from His will, He sends a chastening through natural circumstances. It could be a storm of sickness or financial difficulties or whatever it is. And we need to listen to what God is trying to say to us through it. There is a reason, because God is behind all these things. And so we see here that the sailors there became afraid in verse 5. And every man cried to his God, and Jonah was fast asleep. And we read here that they woke him up and said to him, call upon your God. And he said to them, they asked him who he was, and he said to them in verse 9, Jonah 1, verse 9, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. His confession was okay. His actions were all wrong, like a lot of Christians. I mean, what they say is right. I belong to Jesus and all that. But we see here that those other people seem to have a greater fear of God than this man. And they became extremely frightened, it says. And how could he do this? Because they knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And then he told them that he had disobeyed the Lord. And I believe that is the first step to his salvation, that he acknowledged his sin. And that's what we learn here too. His acknowledging his sin was the first step to his salvation. And he told them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, verse 12, and the sea will become calm. And that's exactly what happened. Now I want you to see here that God prepared, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. One of the wonderful things we see here is that when God chastens a person, His whole purpose is ultimately to save us. The Bible says that there's no chastening that appears to be pleasant when we are going through it. But He's watching over us. He prepared a fish so that Jonah wouldn't be drowned. In God's chastening, there is mercy. There's a care for us in whatever. He'll never allow us to be tested beyond our ability. He'll never allow us to go through a trial or a chastening that's far too much for us. This chastening, the storm, all of this was a mark of God's love for Jonah. And when Jonah was in the whale's, the stomach of the fish, for 3 days and three nights. As I read the scriptures here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it appears to me that for 3 days and three nights, he did not pray. Because it says in the next verse, chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. That means he was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Now, what was he doing for 3 days and three nights? I think he was struggling to get out on his own, out of the fish's belly. But every time he tried to climb up, he'd slide back in. And finally, he began to pray. And that's usually our way when we get into some difficulty. We try on our own first, and try and try and try and try and try. And then when all our efforts have failed, then we pray. And it says here, Jonah, he's just like us. And he prayed. And the thing I want you to notice here is that nothing happened, even when he prayed. The whole of chapter 2, right up to verse 8, is his prayer. He says, I called out in my distress to the Lord. I cried out, etc., 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 all the way down. And notice again the word then, when it comes. When did the Lord, verse 10 of chapter 2, command the fish? It says, then the Lord commanded the fish. All through in the first 8 verses, he's praying. And then in the last verse, he begins to praise the Lord. He says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you, and I will proclaim that deliverance or salvation is from the Lord. This is one of the important principles that I've discovered in Scripture. That prayer is not the expression of our faith, but praising the Lord is. The Bible says in Psalm 106 and verse 12, then they believed his words and they sang his praise. When you pray to God, that doesn't prove you have faith. But when you begin to praise God meaningfully, I don't mean just repeating words, but meaningfully from your heart, you've come to the place of faith. They believed his words and they sang his praise. And that's what we see here. He was praying and praying and praying and praying, and finally he came to the place where he said, Lord, I'm going to praise you with the voice of thanksgiving. Whether I stay here for the rest of my life and die here in the fish's belly, or whether you deliver me, I'm going to praise you. Then, chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and said, you can't keep that man inside you. Put him out. There's a very interesting translation of Psalm 50, which I want to read to you. It says in Psalm 50, in the last verse of Psalm 50, through the years I've seen the truth of this. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving, it's exactly the same word that Jonah used in that second last verse that we read. The Lord says, anyone who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me and thereby makes a way for me to show him my deliverance. That's the meaning of that verse. That when you offer a sacrifice, and the word sacrifice always means something painful. That means you haven't got any deliverance yet. You're still in the fish's belly with all these acids falling on you. It's not very comfortable where you are. But you're saying, Lord, I believe you're on the throne. I believe the devil's been defeated on the cross. And even though things are not very comfortable for me right now, and it doesn't look as if there's any sign of any deliverance, it's all dark in here, inside this fish's belly, I praise you that you care for me. I praise you that you'll never allow me to be tested beyond my ability. In the midst of whatever circumstance you are in right now, that's what is going to bring the deliverance. Because when I say that, I'm saying, Lord, you're the victor. You know, you can be praying. You can be praying for hours, and there may not be any faith in it. But when you move from prayer to praise, that's the point where you know faith has come. And that's what we see in Jonah. I was speaking about a sacrifice. Sacrifice means something which costs something. Something that's painful. In the Old Testament sacrifices, there was a death. Something painful. That means I'm in the midst of pain. I'm offering thanksgiving to God. And whoever offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving thereby makes a way, that means his praise is making a way for the Lord says, for me to show him my deliverance. Now this is not just here. If you read in the Old Testament, there are other examples of it. And when you get time, if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a wonderful passage there of a king called Jehoshaphat, who one day had a huge army that came to fight against him. And he didn't know what to do. And he stood before the Lord and said, Lord, we've got no strength, we've got no wisdom, but we're looking to you. And the Spirit of God came on a prophet there and said, you don't have to fight in this battle. Just go out and praise the Lord. And we read that the next day, Jehoshaphat sent people in the front of the army, not with bows and arrows, but people who just raised their hands and praised the Lord. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when they began to praise the Lord defeated their enemies. It's the same principle. You find that in the New Testament. When Paul and Silas were led by God to a place called Philippi, they were led by God. Paul had a vision in the middle of the nights where he heard a where he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. And that's in Acts chapter 16. And he went across there, and within a couple of days they were in jail, locked up for preaching the gospel. And there, that was their fish's belly. And there, you know, they didn't pray. They praised the Lord. There in the middle of the night, it says, as they began to sing praises to the Lord, the whole prison shook. And the doors were open. Whoso offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving makes a way for me, thereby to show him my deliverance. It's a principle that goes right through the New Testament. And I have proved it numerous times in my life. I used to be such a slave to discouragement and depression. And when we get discouraged and depressed, we're almost saying, Satan is on the throne. He's ruling the universe. And that's not true. He was defeated on the cross. I mean, you and I may have our little problems, but that doesn't alter the fact that Satan was defeated 2,000 years ago. He doesn't alter the fact that Jesus Christ still has got all authority in heaven and earth. So when we praise God, we're saying deliverance is from the Lord. That's what Jonah said in chapter 2, verse 9, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to you. Salvation is from the Lord. Deliverance is from the Lord. That's our confession. That whatever problem we may be in, whatever prison we are in, whatever fish's belly we are in, salvation is from the Lord. There's nothing God cannot do. There's no problem God cannot solve. There's no situation God cannot deliver me from. That is the confession of faith. And when you believe that, you're not just going to pray. We need to pray. Sure, I'm not against prayer. Jesus prayed, and we need to pray. But that prayer will be coupled with praise. And we don't get up from our knees till we end up with praise. And it says, when Jonah praised, then the Lord said to the fish, out. Put him out. When Paul and Silas began to praise the Lord, the doors flew open and they walked out. When Jehoshaphat began to praise the Lord routed his enemies, defeated them. So that's a very important principle that we need to learn here. And then we read in chapter 3 of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I praise the Lord that our God is the God of the not just the second chance, because most of us have blown our second chance long, long ago. Not even the third or fourth. He's the God of, in mathematics, they call it the nth chance. That means any number. You can put any number there for n. The God of the nth chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I praise the Lord. The scripture is full of examples of people who failed. And God came back to them again and said, okay, I'll give you another chance. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, first of all, whatever situation you may be facing, there is a solution there. That's the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation teaches that. As soon as Adam had messed up that beautiful paradise that God had made for him, immediately God comes with a solution to him saying, "That's okay, Adam. The seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. It's okay." That's how the whole Bible is full of that. Right after Revelation. Jonah's made a mess of his life. Okay, never mind. I know you went away from me. Come back. I'll give you another chance. And he gives him the same ministry. So I'm going to send you. See, one of the things we see here is how much God's work depends on we weak, helpless human channels. Do you know there are millions of angels in heaven who would be glad to rush and preach the gospel across the world today? I'm always amazed to see how that angel came to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And that angel knew everything about the gospel. Didn't that angel know that Christ died for the sins of the world? Didn't he know that all that Cornelius needed to do was repent and accept Christ? And why didn't he tell him that? God said to even Gabriel can't preach the gospel. The angel could not preach the gospel to Cornelius. Do you know what the angel could tell Cornelius? Send for Peter. Only he can preach the gospel. That blundering Peter who denied the Lord three times, he's the one who's got to come and preach the gospel. I, the perfect angel, can't do it. You know why? Because that angel had never experienced salvation from sin. He'd never failed. He'd never blundered and made mistakes. He was so perfect. He couldn't preach the gospel. It was blundering Peter who had to come and preach the gospel. And I praise the Lord for that. What I learned from there is God never allows us to preach what we have not experienced. That angel hadn't experienced salvation, and however much he knew the facts in his head, he couldn't preach it because he hadn't experienced it. God says you've got to experience my grace before you can speak about it. And that's the reason why he takes us through some difficult times. Because then we experience his grace, then we can talk about it to other people. And I tell you something, even in your failure, there can be a purpose. Because you have greater compassion for other people who have failed. And I'm sure Jonah went there and preached with far greater compassion because he himself had disobeyed God and blundered and failed, and God gave him the second opportunity. And we read here that Jonah went to Nineveh, and according to the word of the Lord, and Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, verse 3. A city of 3 days' walk. And Jonah began to go through the city for 1 day, and he cried out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." As far as I can see, that's the shortest revival sermon ever preached in the whole Bible. One sentence. One sentence. Do you know what was the result? It says the entire city repented. Now, this was not some illiterate villagers. No, this was the capital of the world's superpower. Of the only superpower in the world. Imagine going to some city like New York or Washington, D.C. and preaching one sentence, "God's going to destroy this if you all don't repent." And right from top to bottom, everybody repents. And wouldn't you call that a revival? How did he do it? That was God. You know, it's not the clever sermons we preach that brings revival. That's what I learned here. The entire city repented because one man did what God told him to do and spoke what God told him to speak. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, your life can be effective to God if you develop this one habit of doing what God tells you to do and speaking what God tells you to speak. Don't seek to be clever in the eyes of men. Tell people what God tells you to say. First of all, obey Him in your own conscience. All that Jonah did was go there and say, God's told me this. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It says right from the king down to the last person, every one of them repented. There's never been a revival like this in the history of the earth, where an entire city repented and turned to God. But God had to prepare His servant through a very painful experience before He could give him that ministry. And I've seen through the years with different people that I've come across that people who've had some of the greatest ministries that I know of have had to go through some very painful experiences before God is able to use them somewhere. So I want to say to you, if any of you are going through difficult times, remember this, that every single thing you're going through is to prepare you for some ministry God has for you in the body of Christ in the future. And that's the thing that should encourage you right now. And that's why it's important that you should be faithful in this trial. And like Jonah, if you've made a mistake, you made a blunder, confess your sin. And if you're in some type of fish's belly right now, to say, Lord, deliverance is from You. You're still on the throne. And I believe You won't let me be here forever. God, I'll tell you something. God will never let you stay in that fish's belly forever. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus didn't stay there forever. He came out. And so also will you come out. That's the message of the resurrection. After the devil's done his worst, you're going to come out of it. God's going to bring us out from it. The whole message of the resurrection is that you will not stay in that grave or there forever. And Jesus linked His burial and resurrection to this experience of Jonah. With that means there's a message of resurrection here. The message of victory over all that Satan is able to do to you. And so we see he finally went out and preached and everybody repented. And the thing I want you to notice in verse 10 is when God saw their deeds, chapter 3, verse 10, that they turned from their wicked way, God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He didn't do it. In the history of the world, there's never been a single case, and not a single case in the Bible, where God did not change His mind when people repented. That's one of the things that's amazed me. It could be the most wicked person in the world. It could be the biggest criminal. When they repent, God changes His mind about them. Now, Nineveh was the most wicked nation on the face of the earth. And God who knows the future, knew that 50 years from now, oh, they're going to forget about all this. But at this particular time, they repented and God dealt with them on the basis of their repentance. There's another example like this in the Old Testament, where one of the most wicked kings that ruled over Israel was a king called Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel. And one day the prophet Elijah went to Ahab and said, God's so angry with you that when you die, the dogs will lick your blood over here in the city. And Ahab got scared. And it says he went home and he put sackcloth and repented. Said, oh God, I'm sorry. Now, if I were there, I said, this is all hypocrisy. This guy is just scared of death. And so but God had mercy on him. You know, when God sees the slightest turning away from sin, He has mercy on people. When that prodigal son took one step back from that far country, the Bible says the father ran to welcome him. And that's the thing I want all of us to know, that if you take one step towards God, God will take 100 steps towards you. That's the message of the Bible. And you could be the most wicked person on the face of the earth, like Nineveh, the nation of Nineveh, like King Ahab, like that criminal on the cross. I mean, how long did he speak to Jesus? 1 minute. He took one step and he was into paradise. It's just that turning around that makes all the difference. And what a pity that the other thief didn't turn around just before he died. That's the message here in this book, that God always takes note of repentance. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner who turns around. God invites you to do that today. And then finally, in chapter 4, one would have thought, if there's joy in heaven, God's servants should be excited too. I mean, you should be thrilled that a whole nation, imagine 120,000 people in a city getting converted and turning. One would think a servant of God should be thrilled and excited and shouting hallelujahs. But Jonah is not. It says here, he was very angry. It's the old patriotism coming up, you see. These fellows will now destroy my nation. I wish they had died. I wish God had judged them. I wish God hadn't blessed them. I want to ask you, is there someone whom you don't want God to bless? It can be a searching question. Is there someone whom you wish God would judge? You're a bit unhappy because God's blessing them. See, Jonah's very much like us. There's somebody you don't like too much. And you're sorry to see God blessing them. You wish God would judge them instead. And it displeases you. Of course, you don't say it, but you feel that. That's exactly Jonah. At the end of this great revival, he's still got to deal with this nature of his. He's displeased. He's not in fellowship with the Lord. You know, this is a sad thing, that a man can serve God and at the end of it and see great ministry and revival and yet not be in fellowship with the Lord. It's a tragedy of a lot of people in Christian work today who have a great ministry, but they're not in fellowship with the Lord. And that's what we see here in Jonah. He was out of touch with the Lord. He was so narrow-hearted. God was so large-hearted. And so the Lord had to teach him another lesson. He prepared a fish at first, and now he prepared first a tree to cover him. The Lord asked him, "Why are you angry?" And he says, "Well, I knew all along that you are a gracious, compassionate God. I knew you wouldn't kill these fellows. I wish you had killed them." And it says here in the Message Bible, it says in chapter 4, verse 3, "God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I've had enough of this." And he went out and he began to sulk, verse 5, and he made a little shade with leafy branches. And see, God's care for him. There he's sitting out in the hot sun. It says, overnight the Lord, verse 6, appointed a plant. He prepared a fish, and now he prepared a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade. He was trying to teach him an object lesson. And the plant was over Jonah's head, and it gave him some shade from the comfort. But then God hadn't finished teaching him, so he prepared a worm to eat up the plant the next day. It says in verse 7, God prepared a worm, and the worm came and ate up the plant, and the sun came to beat upon Jonah again. And again Jonah said, "Death is better to me than life," verse 8. And then God said to Jonah, "You're concerned about this plant which came up and went away in a night. And shouldn't I have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right hand and left, as well as many animals?" God's tremendous compassion for people is what we see in this book. And I believe that one of the lasting messages that comes to us from the book of Jonah is that if we are to be in fellowship with God, we must have that same compassion for people around us who are spiritually ignorant. And I believe that God wants to do that work in us. And you know, there are many things in the Old Testament which we must, whenever we read about the failures of these servants of God, we must bear one thing in mind. They did not have the Holy Spirit that we have. God is going to judge us by a higher standard. I want to say that we can rise to a higher level than Jonah. The greatest prophet, Jesus said, that ever was born was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was greater than Jonah. And in Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said, the greatest prophet that ever lived so far was John the Baptist. But the least person in God's kingdom, and that's you and me, can rise higher than even the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. We must remember this, that much higher than Jonah, you and I can rise higher. We don't have to be defeated like this. God has given us the Holy Spirit. Jonah did not know about the defeat of Satan. Jonah did not know about Calvary. He did not know about any of these things. Today we can rise higher. We can come into fellowship with God's heart for a lost world. And we can live in triumph without ever getting discouraged, without ever sitting under a juniper tree like Elijah, or sitting under this gourd like Jonah, or ever wishing that God would judge others and not bless them. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you as we pray now to open your heart to let the Lord minister to you through what we have studied in this book.